very technical. It's a little bit too. Now I'm going to put this on. If you've got somebody at home watching the live stream and they've sent you a message saying we can't see it, I think our little woggle has run out of Wi-Fi stuff. So I'm not sure. Can we still fix it? No, you don't know? Can't work? Yep. So if you have someone watching from home and they've just sent, I've got a message, at least one message, is something wrong with the live stream? Well, yes, there is. So let's turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And I'm going to refresh your memory of what we looked at 2 weeks ago on a Sunday night. It says there in chapter 11, verse 1, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of the disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples to pray. And we looked at this prayer that the Lord Jesus gave them. And Jesus explained to them how we are to pray to the Father. We are in our prayers to glorify him. He tells us that where he says, hallowed be thy name. We are to pray for Christ's kingdom to come. We are to pray that his will be done on earth, just like it is in heaven. We are to pray for our daily needs. We are to pray for forgiveness and pray that God will keep us from temptation. And Jesus could have left it here. But if you notice, he continues on. And although the disciples only asked for what should we be praying for when we pray, Jesus didn't just tell them that. He actually went on and told them the need for consistency in prayer. He gives them a little bit more information in regards to prayer, and I thought it would be good for us not just to look at the content of what our prayers should be like, but what else Jesus says here in this passage. And so let's pray, and then we'll have a look at God's Word. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can come before the very throne of heaven. And Lord, we do this regularly, yet I'm sure we have no idea of what a privilege that truly is. One day when we see you in all your glory, we understand you in a greater way, we will be able to partly fathom the blessing it is to be able to come before the throne of the Most Holy and the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Yet, Lord, we come in faith, knowing who you are, and thank you that we can come in the name of the Lord Jesus, and he has opened up the door and given us access to your throne. And, Lord, we humbly now come and ask that you may speak to us through your word, and that your Spirit may minister to us, teaching and rebuking and encouraging. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder, and I suspect it has happened, where you've had something on your mind, something has been troubling you, there's been a problem or a need or a person that you're concerned about, and so you did the right thing and you went to God in prayer and you began to pray for that person. And then you prayed the next day for that person, and you prayed the next day to that person, and you might have prayed for even a month for that person, or that problem, or that need. But because you didn't really see anything come to pass, you gave up and you stopped praying. Has there been things that seemed to be important at the time, but when you didn't see answers to your prayer straight away, you gave up trying? I'm sure all of us could say that we've done this at one time or another. And I suspect the reason why we get discouraged very quickly when we're praying for something is we live in a day where we like instant supply, don't we? That's why we like fast food, because you can get it straight away and you don't have to wait. I remember the first time I ever went to a restaurant. My mum and dad took me out to a restaurant for some reason, I don't know. I would have been about 22 at the time. And I thought this was great. You go and you sit down and someone comes and asks you and you tell them what you want. But then 30 minutes go by and there's nothing. And I remember about 40 minutes, I'm saying to mum and dad, when's the food turning up? I'm starving. You know, oh, that's what happens in restaurants, Alan. They've got to go out and cook it. And I remember, I don't like restaurants. I'd rather go down to McDonald's and just get something straight away. And that concept of I want to put my order in and get it straight away isn't just something that we may want when it comes to food. It could be something when we shop. But it's also something that we want when we are praying to God. I'll put my order in, and I expect to get it answered very quickly. And if you don't get it straight away, you lose interest, or you might try and get it another way. God's not answering my prayer, so I'll go about and fulfill that order in a different way, instead of waiting on the Lord. And so, often we want things instantly, and too often, that also applies to the needs and the problems and the concerns or the desires we have that we take to the Lord as well. And I want to have a look at what God or Jesus tells us about this. Now, we're not going to start in chapter 11. We're going to start in chapter 18, would you please? And then we're going to go back to chapter 11. And here we see that Jesus encourages his disciples, which we are as well, to not to give in when we are praying. He says there in verse 1, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." And so Jesus wanted us to know we shouldn't faint when it comes to praying to the Lord God of heaven. We should stick with what we're praying for and continue until we see God answer it in one way or another. And to encourage and teach the disciples, he gives us this parable. It says there in verses 2 to 5, "There was a certain judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city. And she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." Now let's remember, Jesus is teaching, using this widow lady and her actions in a parable to show us how we ought to pray. And we see here that she went before a judge who didn't care about God, didn't care about doing what was right, didn't care about the lady that came to her, but because she kept coming to him and annoying him, he finally did what she wanted. Why? So she would leave him alone. That's the parable. And then Jesus goes on to say in verse 6, "And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them. Speedily, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Now, there's a number of things here, but the first thing that we really need to get from this is that we need to come in our prayer life and snap out of that concept of instant service, instant answers. Jesus explained this so that we would continue to pray and to faint not. And he gives that example of the lady who continually and regularly went before that unjust judge until the point where he would do what she wanted. And so if we were to put it in layman's terms, maybe Aussie slang, She basically nagged this guy to death until he finally gave in and did what she wanted. That's basically what she did. Nagged this guy until he gave in. And that's the parable that Jesus gives us about praying. That's interesting. You know, when you're a child, you get taught not to nag, don't you? It's not something that parents really enjoy getting from their children, but the reality is it happens with most parents and children. They get that nagging from their children. Now, I know my children are grown up. I shouldn't use them as examples anymore, but that's too bad. But if there was the key nagger in our family, would have been Robert. All right, he was the best nagger out of the three. I can think of three instances. There was a time when Robert really wanted an Australian flag. You remember that, Robert? He just needed an Australian flag. I don't know why. And it, nagging. He was relentless about getting that Australian flag. He also wanted a butterfly net. Boy, he really needed a butterfly net. I don't know how many butterflies we had around, but he nagged and nagged and nagged about getting a butterfly net. He also wanted paint. I remember paint to paint something. So he nagged and nagged and nagged and nagged to get paint. Now, back those days, if you were to go into his room, you would discover an Australian flag, a butterfly net, and some paint. It actually worked. He got what he was nagging about. Now, you're probably thinking, well, that's not how you teach your children, all right? You shouldn't give in. And I know that, all right? But I'm sure there were plenty of things he nagged about or our children nagged for. We said no. One, maybe we couldn't afford it. Secondly, because we didn't think it was good for them. Or maybe we needed to teach them that you don't get your way all the time when you're nagging. But children know, and they learn very quickly, that one way to get what you want is to persistently ask your parents for it to the point they get like that judge where I don't really care too much, but because you're wearying me, I'll just give it to you. And what Jesus tells us here in Luke 18, and as we'll see back in chapter 11, he tells us to do the same, to nag your heavenly Father. Isn't that interesting? Let's go back to Luke chapter 11, because here we have another example that Jesus gives of how we should be praying, how we need to consistently pray, and he uses another example of nagging. This time it is with two friends. Now, let me set the scene. Just say you lived in those times when Christ walked upon the earth, you're not rich, and you just had a meal with your family, and that's all the food you had, and you hopped into bed for the night, and then you get a knock on the door, and there's some people coming from another city, and they've just come to visit you unannounced. And so you let them in because you want to be hospitable, but you realize you have no food. And so what do? Well, you don't want to look bad, so you go to your friend Abdul, all right, just down the road. And you go on and knock on his door. And Abdul, and you hear, what? You know, I need some food, I've got some visitors. And what does Abdul say? Go away, all right? I've just copped into bed, come back tomorrow. And then you get a choice. You listen to Abdul and you go away, or you keep knocking. And you continue to knock until the point where he doesn't get up because he's your friend. He gets up because he's sick to death of hearing you knock and you won't leave him alone. And he gets up and gives you some food. And that's what Jesus tells us to do, or this is the picture that he gives when it comes to praying. And so in chapter 11, he's told us the content of our prayer. And then in verse 5 he says, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. And I know what that feels like. Once you get to bed, you don't want to get up again, all right? Especially when you get a little bit older. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. All right? Because of his importunity, not because of his friendship, that guy will get up and give him all the food that he wants. I suspect that's so he doesn't come back. I'm going to give you enough so I don't have to see you again tonight. But what Jesus says here is, it's because of the man's importunity that his friend will get up and give him food. And so Jesus is saying that often it is going to be our importunity that is the difference between receiving and not receiving. That's basically what he's saying there. The difference sometimes will be our importunity. Now, that's not a word we often use, hey. Your importunity is amazing. All right? I don't know if I've ever used that in a sentence, actually. But if you look to importunity up in the dictionary, it means making persistent and pressing requests. Now, doesn't that sound like children? Children make persistent and pressing requests. That's what it's meaning. It's just meaning, in our terms, nagging. The Greek word means without shame. Without shame. You know, like when we have had one-way Sundays and there's those sausages on a bread and you feed the children and then there's always someone that comes back for seconds and then there's some that have such a hide they've come back for thirds even before the leaders have even had their first. And you think, do you have no shame, child? All right? They just keep coming and asking. Well, that's the concept that we have here with that this word, importunity. You have no shame about you. And that man that kept knocking on the door to his friend had no shame. He just kept on knocking. That lady who went to that judge had no shame. She just kept on going. Really, we know that even the door-to-door salesman who has no shame, he generally is the one that gets most of the sales as well. And when we come before the Lord, we are encouraged by Jesus to have no shame in coming relentlessly before his throne. As James 5:16 says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Effectual and fervent prayer. And that's what Jesus is saying here. And then he goes on in verses 9 and 10 and he says this, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Have you ever stopped to think that oftentimes the reason why we miss out is because we stop knocking, we stop asking? The reason why the Lord doesn't do a work in our heart or help others through their hard times or bring someone to that point of salvation is because we've stopped knocking and asking. And I would love to do this, but I won't. But I would guarantee there are some parents that would be able to say that I have knocked and prayed, I have been like that friend knocking on the door to God for my child for years upon years and upon years, and now I can say, praise God, they have come to know the Lord as Savior. And if they had stopped 15 years ago, what would have happened? I'm sure there are some that are saying, I have been praying for 15, 20 years and I am still knocking and asking that God will do something in that one's heart. My encouragement to you is, God says don't faint. He says continue to do that. Don't let it be you fainting and you stopping that as being the reason why those things don't come to pass. We're allowed to nag. Our parents tell us not to, but our Heavenly Father says to. You know, Daniel praying 3 times a day. I don't know what he was praying for, but that seems like a lot of nagging to me, right? He's always going before the Lord. Paul, he prayed night and day to the Lord. He consistently went to the Lord for people. And I trust that you could be, put yourself down as one of those naggers going before the Lord. We do have a Heavenly Father that wants us to come. And then Jesus goes on and says this. If a son, this is still in the context of coming to the Lord in prayer. If a son shall ask bread of any of you, that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And that little passage is used also in Matthew 7:11, and where Jesus, it's interpreted as saying that, shall not your Heavenly Father give good gifts to them that love him? Jesus reminds us that he wants us to come to our Heavenly Father. He wants us not to faint, but to do it regularly with the understanding that we have a Heavenly Father that actually wants to give us good gifts. And he uses earthly fathers as the example. No matter how good a father you may have, they're not perfect. You may just have an average father in that sense. But one thing I know about fathers generally, you do want to give good things to your children. If they are nagging you for a Australian flag, all right, you do want to give it to them if it's within your power to do so. When it comes Christmas time and you know there's something they really like and they're enjoying, or they would love to have, you're not going to think, I'll trick them and give them something completely opposite that they don't like. I haven't come across a father like that. Except me. Are you thinking of... Can I tell them the clarinet story? Yeah. Okay, I'll tell you a little story. A little. Robert wanted a clarinet. He was persistent. He really, really wanted a clarinet for Christmas 1 year. And we did. We did go and buy him a clarinet, but he didn't know. But we had these blocks, and you can put them together like little tubes, and you can have it like it spans out. And I built one, and I wrapped it up as a Christmas present and made it look like a clarinet. And we have a rule in our house that when it's under the Christmas tree, you look, but you can't touch. And so I got this clarinet and I put it there about, I don't know, a week before, and Robert would go and look at it every day, and he's sure it's a clarinet because that's what he's asked for. And he kept, can I get it? Can I get it? You know, he wanted to get it early. And the night before I said, yeah, Rob, you can have it. Go on. He was so excited. He ripped it up and it was just the blocks. It's terrible. What sort of father am I? I won't tell you the sadness that came over him after that. Oh, dear. But he got a clarinet the next day, all right? So it made up for it. But generally, fathers, they will give their children good things. Oh, dear. And Jesus uses this as an example for us. I shouldn't have told that story. Now I've lost what I was going to say. I just ruined my analogy, or Jesus' analogy. Now, I still got him a clarinet, and he loved it, all right? There was no way I was going to trick him, and then there was no reward at the end. I just wanted to have a little bit of fun on the way, as I often do. But I knew he wanted a clarinet, and I wanted to do whatever I could to do it. Did the same with that thing over there. I knew that Josh wanted a cello. I used to walk into his room and he would have a guitar like a cello playing it and pretending because he wanted a cello so much. So what do? As a parent, you think, hey, I want to make them happy. I'll do what I can to get that. And Jesus says that's how our Heavenly Father is. And so when we go before him, don't think that he is someone that, I just want to make you miserable. He does want to give good gifts to them that love him. And so Jesus says, this is what you should be praying for, but can I encourage you also, don't be afraid to continue and to faint not when it comes to asking for those things. God will give us those things that are best for us. We know that sometimes we don't get everything. The answer sometimes is no, when he knows it's not the best thing or it's going to hurt us. But that's a nice little encouragement from the Lord Jesus of how we ought to be persistent and continue in praying to our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank you that, Lord, you are a good, gracious and kind God. And I do pray that, Father, we would not forget that. And when we come before you, we know that you love to give good gifts to your children. Lord, sometimes you want us to not faint, but continue and pray for years for some things. Lord, we don't know why, but Father, I pray that we would be persistent, and Lord, we will be honoring to you and do so. And Lord, in your time, answer according to your perfect will. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.